Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. Today, we are going to continue in our series on agape love. And in verse 16, the Word of God says, "For God so loved the world." Never become familiar with this passage. One of the most profound truths of eternity has been relegated to a bumper sticker cliche. Never become familiar with this passage. That God so loved the world. That God so loved the world. You could spend a lifetime on this one verse alone. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is tremendous love. That He gave His only begotten Son. I was speaking to a person one time, and they said to me, and they are an unbeliever, and they said to me, "Surely if God is, if He exists, then He will recognize that I was a good person and He will allow me into heaven because of my goodness. I was a good person." And I would ask that person, I've spoken to them on a number of occasions, I would ask that person, "Well, are you a perfect person?" "No, I'm not a perfect person, but I'm a good person." "What do you base that on?" "I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed anybody. I haven't hurt anybody." "Okay, so you're not a thief, a murderer, or sadistic. And this is your righteousness." "I'm not a murderer. I'm not a murderer." "Well, there's a problem with that. Paul was a murderer. And he was the great apostle. So evidently that criteria was not valuable. But I'm not a murderer." You see, there's this interesting little thing with self-righteousness of this strange sort. You're not a murderer, but really you are offensive and you are cruel. And you lack a heart that has any understanding or ability to relate or connect whatsoever. Why do I say that? Isn't that a bit harsh? No, it's true. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do we get this? That He gave His only begotten Son. And I said to this person, God gave the one Son that He had. If you gave your Son, and it's, "Oh, I would never give my Son." Well, then you're already in a different category than God, are you not? If you gave your Son for your enemies, for those who are unrighteous and unworthy, if you gave your Son and somebody rejected that gift, would you be pleased? Would you say, "You're not a murderer. You're not a thief"? No, but you are ungrateful. And you are lacking understanding of the depth of the heart and the wound that it took. The self-infliction of that wound on the Father's part on your behalf. You have no appreciation of this. You do not understand because you do not think. But you're not a murderer. I grant you that. You're not a murderer. But you are lost. See, God gave His only Son. Think of the profound nature. You have one child, and for those without children, this may be a little bit difficult to put yourself into, but those with children, I'm sure you can have an appreciation. Although I still think it would be difficult to put yourself into. Because I wouldn't do that to my child. I'd give myself, not my child. Yes, because that would be easier, wouldn't it? God didn't choose what was easier. God chose what was expedient for me. And so He gave His child. Why? Because He loved the world. He loved the Muslim. He loved the atheist. He loved the murderer. He loved the fornicator. He loved the homosexual. How many Christians have hatred toward homosexuals because they are offended by their homosexuality? No, I don't agree with it. It is sin. So is fornication. So is adultery. So is pornography. All those Christians who secretly look at pornography on the internet, that is no different than homosexuality. It's sin. But God loved that person who is secretly looking at pornography on the internet, even though they are in the process of destroying their soul and their ability to relate to people of the opposite gender and in relationships to their own spouse. God loved that person. God loved the cruel person. God loved the fool. By the way, God also loved the self-righteous moral person who doesn't see God as anything of great value. He loved that one also. He loved the college student who's growing and learning to become a fool in their secular understanding and departure from the ways of God. I'm not against the college education if God is calling you to it, but I am certainly against it if it's going to take you away from truth. You see, God loved these people. God loved these people. And He gave His only child because He loved these people. They had no other hope. Let me ask you, who would you choose? The death of your child or the death of some stranger? Somebody you've never met, you don't really know. You perhaps know that they exist. You saw their name on a list somewhere. Would you give your child for that person? God gave His. Would you give yours? God gave His. God so loved. God so loved. Can you imagine the profound nature of this love? Can you imagine the angst that God has when one of them is lost in hell? Can you imagine the grief in God's heart as they refuse to come to Him? But yet He so loved. He knew His heart would be broken, and He gave anyway. He so loved. God so loved the world that He gave. See, so loved requires an answer, requires an action. So loved is not a passive thing. So loved is extremely active. And it's not just active, it is active to the greatest extent from the greatest depths of the heart. Giving to the greatest magnitude because He so loved. He so loved. You ever love somebody and you want to give them of your heart? You want to give them in fullness? You want to give them all that you can do, humanly possibly can do, because you want to not prove it, not even demonstrate it, but to bestow love? Well, God who is omnipotent, God who has all knowledge, God who has all understanding, God who knows each heart in specific, intimate detail, that is the one who so loved. And so He gave. Because His love demanded an action. His love demanded an activity that would resolve a condition that was unacceptable to love. God so loved. That word there, loved, agapison. It's the first aorist active indicative of agapao. Aorist means that is an action. Active means that it's performed by the subject of the verb, so God. But aorist is an action that was initiated in the past, but we don't know when in the past. So it's a timeless sort of a condition. So this tells us that this was the eternal condition of God. And it is because He so loved that in eternity past, He gave His Son, in Revelation 13:8, that the death of His Son, the slain Lamb, would become the foundation of creation. Because that so loved character needed representation, it needed expression, it needed activity, and it needed manifestation. It had to be shown. It had to be revealed, because so love cannot be concealed. So love cannot be hidden in the depths of the heart. So love in the depths of the heart screams for an outward manifestation and expression, and it screams to connect to the object of that love. God so loved that He created all of creation so that mankind would have a platform on which to live, but also a platform on which to fall. And the very fall of man was the only initiation and expression of God sufficient for the full representation of God so loved. Because the only thing that was satisfactory to completely express so love was that He would send His only begotten Son. There was no other sufficient expression of so love except to send His child, not even Himself. He had to give from the depths of His heart. God so loved. All of creation was created for this purpose, that God so loved. And He gave. And He keeps on giving. And it's a timeless expression. It has always been, it is, it always will be, it cannot be lost. It is a timeless expression. God so loved. And it is the highest form of love. It is a love that indicates an esteem. It has a direction. The word connotates a direction of the will. And finding one's joy in something or someone. You see, God finds His joy in so expressing that so loved. There is a release to the unction in the expression of so love. It cannot be satisfied any other way except through expression. God so loved. God so loved. It's a different word than filio. What we think of as love is nothing that even remotely connects to love. We think of love as what the Bible in the original language calls filio love. God asks, do you love Me with a timeless love more than you love with a timeless, profound love, the deepest love, more than these fish? And Peter said, I only have a feeling-based, warm affection for You, God. I only have filio. Jesus used agape. Peter answers with filio. And then the third time Jesus acknowledges what Peter said, He said, do you just at least have that warm affection based on your emotions for Me? And He commissioned him on that basis. But that was not the highest form of love. That was a self-oriented love. Not a wrong love, but a love emanating from humanity, not from divinity. It was a love that came from a man, not from God. But this is different. This agape, God so loved. This is the highest form. It is void of feeling. It is only pure expression. It is not littered or soiled with feeling or emotion or human sentimentality or human reason. It doesn't have the baggage. It is simply pure expression. God so loved. And even the rejection of the object toward the initiator of that love cannot hinder the initiation of the expression. Because the expression is pure in and of itself, complete, and only the expression is required for the satisfaction, regardless of whether or not the object of that love will respond to it. You see, it is the most profound and pure form of love that exists in eternity. Does God want me to receive His love? Of course He does. But He is not dependent on it for the expression of that love. God has an activity that is established in the pureness of love. And so He gave. And so He gave. When God loves, it requires action. When God loves, there is always an expression and an activity. All pure agape love has an expression in activity. Otherwise, it is not actually agape love. It cannot be just a mental attitude. A mental attitude is an affection. But the agape form of love is a depth of purity that requires volitional release. And so it is a volition as much as it is an expression. And there is always an activity associated with the volition. God so loved that He gave. God so loved that He gave. In Hebrews 12 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now we have a different type of an activity, a different type of an expression. This is an activity toward those who receive it, toward everyone, saved and unsaved, the entire world. He so loved that He gave His one child. But to the believer, there is yet another expression that goes beyond that first one. To the believer, He said, "I gave My child and now I commit to you." And this is really what it is saying here. "I gave My child and now I commit to you." This is why He will never leave us or forsake us. This is why His faithfulness endures forever. This is why the mercy of God endures forever. This is why the love of God is unyielding. This is why we are never appointed unto wrath. This is why He will always maintain us within the palms of His hands. Because there is a commitment from God to us because He so loved and we have received it. Let's look at this, because this translation, "the Lord He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." No, that is a very poor translation. It astonishes me when I was looking through this, how many commentators do not understand the heart of God in order to really receive the full meaning of this passage. They do stupid things like, "Oh, God's going to whip him because it's His son. God's going to beat him because it's His son." You think God is somehow sadistic? You are insane. You do not know the heart or the character or the nature of God. You are looking at language. You are forgetting the person. You look at one meaning, forgetting the heart of the person, and you leave behind the rest of the meanings because you leave behind the person that you are talking about. You do not know what you are talking about at all if you think that it means He's going to flog him or whip him or beat him in some foolish fashion. It's completely violating the character of God. You don't know Him. Get saved the Bible way. So that the Holy Spirit may be inside of you to testify of His character to you as you explore the Scriptures. What does this mean? It made me angry yesterday looking at these passages where they completely misrepresent these commentators, so-called scholars, completely misrepresenting the character of God. "Whom the Lord loveth, present active indicative, not aorist. Because this is talking about the sons, those who have received Him. So it cannot be the aorist. It is present. You could say, you could actually say, whom the Lord is currently loving. At this very moment, the Lord is loving this person. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Chasteneth is pedene. It's also present active indicative. Right now, He is in this process. And the meaning of the word is to bring up a child, to educate. It's used of the activity directed toward the moral and spiritual nurture and training of a child to influence conscious will and action. In other words, whom the Lord loves, He brings up. He raises them. He trains them, as in train up a child in the way they should go. That has nothing to do with whipping. One commentary says, if he loves you, He'll whip you. And you see that more often than you see the expressions of His love. A famous historical commentator said that he didn't know the heart of God at all, and that's why some of his theology is completely off the mark, even though he's well known. God's not going to whip you because He loves you. What did Jesus say? How often? To the backslidden murderers of the prophets in Jerusalem. And He stood outside the gate saying, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen would gather her chicks. Do you think He's going to whip you? You don't know Him. You don't even know Him. And you're scholarly theological studies that never become a practical application of doctrine reflecting the heart of God. See, the letter does kill. Maybe that's why you think He's whipping you, because the letter kills. But if it is in the Spirit, it gives life. He trains them and He brings them up and He nurtures them. He teaches them. He, in Isaiah 42, takes them by the hand and He guides them. That's what that word means. It's a very tender expression. It's a very gentle expression. It's a very protective expression. It's a very nurturing expression. Why? Because they are His sons. They are His children. They are His beloved. They are His bride. And so He nurtures. And then it says, and He scourges them. And it's the word mastigoi. And it means that He corrects them. And it entails all and any suffering which God ordains for His children, which is always designed for their good. And what it's really saying is that God will train us. God will train us. He will teach us. He will nurture us. And then let us learn. Then let us put into practice in our own volition, in our own faith responses, that which He has imparted to us. He gives us the volitional liberty to put that into practice, and then we experience its blessings when successful, and sometimes its hard lessons when it's a failure, when we did not apply correctly. He allows us to experience these things so that we can gain wisdom through experience and become skillful in our application of the doctrine of God and the words that come from His heart to ours, as the deep calls unto the deep and He imparts the wisdom of the Spirit to our hearts. And so when we fail in our application, we may suffer an unpleasant result of our failure. When we apply successfully categorical doctrine, we experience the blessing of our success. But it is designed, just like you would take perhaps an apprentice, and now you say to him, okay, now you try it. I have taught you, I have invested in you, I have poured into you, I have imparted my knowledge and my wisdom and my understanding to you, and now you try it. And the unskilled apprentice sometimes gets it right and sometimes gets it wrong, and when he gets it wrong, he's got to do it over again. And he has to deal with the unpleasant consequence of not having gotten it right, but it is part of his training process. God so loves His sons that He will nurture and raise them and train them and give them practical experience so that they may walk in maturity with the skillful application of wisdom. God wants them to be like Him. And so He trains them as He conforms them to that image of the Son that He gave. And He trains them. This is the activity of love. That God so loved. But then when we receive, He doesn't just leave us there. He brings us into a training process, into a transforming process, whereby we become the image of who He is. Because there is no greater beauty in the world than the beauty of the character of God. In your lives, understand this. That what is important in your life is the expression of the character of God. Let me say that again. What is important in your life toward you? What is important in your life toward others? What is important in your life in the experiences and the details and the situations that you go through is the expression of the character of God. The expression, if you are in a situation perhaps with other believers or even alone by yourself, the expression of your opinion is not worthwhile. But the expression of the character of God is profoundly meaningful. We cannot as believers get into a circumstance with other believers and now I must give you my opinion. Now I must give you my thoughts. Now I must give you how I consider it and how I see it and impart my human, nonsensical, irrational wisdom to you. No, leave your opinion behind and express the character of God. Oh, but you don't understand. They're doing it wrong. Oh, you don't understand. They're not getting it right. Oh, you don't understand. Their theology is not just so. You don't understand that you need to express the heart of God in all situations and all times. To yourself, to them, to the world, to the devil, and to the angels to be a testimony to the cloud of witnesses that is looking into your life, you express the character of God. Why? Because love has an activity. Love has an activity. And we express the activity of love. We do not express the activity of self. We do not express the activity of flesh. We do not express the activity of sin. We do not express the activity of worldliness. We express the activity of agape love. Love has an activity. And this is what we live in. This is our focus. My opinions do not matter. My experiences do not matter. My past does not matter. What happened 5 minutes ago does not matter. How many times I tried and didn't get there does not matter. What matters is the expression, the activity of God's love. And that is the only thing that matters. Why? Because this is what we and the world and all of creation was created for. Was the activity of love. And so this is where we live. In the activity of love. And the situations and the circumstances and trials and the testings and sometimes the prosperity and abounding and sometimes the difficulty and the abasing, it is all a part of the training process to raise us up and to mature men and women of God and to mature soldiers in the battlefield for the kingdom of God and to the mature expression of the love of God. And that is why everything happens that happens. And we live in the activity of love. We don't live in the activity of self-orientation. We don't live in the activity of self-righteousness. We don't act in the activity of our old sin nature. We don't live in the activity of my preferences or my pettiness or my whatever you want it, anything of mine. We live in the activity of agape love. In 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 18, the Word of God says, grow in the grace and the knowledge. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is the activity of God to chastisement and scourging. Not whipping and beating, but nurturing and upbringing. That we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. The word grow there is oxenete. It's a present active imperative. We continue growing. Keep growing. That's what it's saying. Keep growing. Don't stop. Don't get behind. Don't look around. Don't wonder about things. Don't start doubting. Don't wonder what your best friend is doing over there. You just keep growing. How do I keep growing? Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, even though the way that leads to destruction is broad. And I stay on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And there may be people on my left, and there may be people on my right, and they may be falling all over, and they may be getting off the path, and they may be distracted, and they may be calling to me, but I don't listen, I stay on that path. Why? Because that is the activity of love. Because that activity of love leads me to God's eternal life. And I stay on that path, and my wife isn't liking it, and my husband isn't liking it, and my kid's giving me a hard time, and my parents think I'm insane, they think I'm in a cult, they think I've lost my mind, they wonder, what am I doing with my life? Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing with my life. I'm getting to know the one person I need to get to know. You've never done that in your life if you are an unbeliever. And this is why you cannot understand, because you are of a different kingdom. You speak a different language. You have a different home. I'm from the New Jerusalem. You are from the earth. And you cannot understand me because our ways of thinking, our culture, our mentality, even our speech is different. And so we don't understand each other. We just kind of look at each other, smile and nod, and hope we can get along. But I live in the activity of love, and that gives me a whole lot more than hoping I can get along. That gives me the expression of all the fullness of who He is. And I can express it to them, and I can express it to my husband, and I can express it to my wife and my kids, and whoever else happens to come along, and they fall on every side of me, and I express it to them too, even though I don't focus on it, I don't even look at them. I just keep staring at the brazen serpent as I stay on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And there I live in the activity of love. I don't look at my circumstances or my snake bites. I live in the activity of love. I grow. I'm caused to grow. I increase. I become greater, and I keep growing in grace. And if I understand grace, then I understand its three dimensions. I grow in the Ephesians 1:2-4 unmerited favor of God. Not just unmerited favor, but divine unmerited favor. The earth at times is capable of unmerited favor, but it is not the unmerited favor of God. But I grow in the unmerited favor of God. And I grow in Ephesians 2:7 in the kindness of God. Understanding that the kindness of God surpasses any failure or sin that anybody may have in their life, including me. I grow in the kindness of God. And in Hebrews 4:16, I grow in the government of God. The throne of God is increasingly active in my heart. It is consistently and increasing on a consistent basis. regulates my thoughts, my emotions, my speech, my volition, everything about me, the way that I think, everything about me is regulated at the throne of grace. And I grow in the knowledge of Christ, in categories of doctrine, according to God's mind for every circumstance and detail that comes into my life. I live in the activity of love. And 2 Peter, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I grow in the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue is mental excellence, and knowledge is categories of doctrine. So mental excellence through categorical doctrine resident in my mind. To patience I add godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings me to the place where the doctrines that I have received of the categories of God's mind produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Produce the activity of love. It's through the great and precious promises. I cling to the great and precious promises. I live by the great and precious promises. I think according to the great and precious promises. I expect according to the great and precious promises. And what does this do for me? Get me something? What does this do for me? Give me an answer? What does this do for me? Give me a fulfillment? More, much more. What it does for me is that by these I am a partaker of the divine nature of God. That I partake of the essence of who God is. That I am transformed into the image, into the expression, into the character, into the representation and manifestation of God Himself on earth. And it's done by the great and precious promises. There is a result in the activity of love. See, God so loved that He gave is no cliche. God so loved that He gave is the greatest truth upon which eternity has been established. It is the greatest truth upon which our lives are established. It is the very essence, the very core, the very foundation of God's operational premise toward us as His sons. It's the nature of God. And we grow in that nature. Because by the love of God, we are energized into the faith that allows us to experience those great and precious promises. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, when I live in the nature of God, when the fruit of the Spirit is present in my life, it results in an activity. That love suffers long in its patience and is always expressive of the kindness of God. But then also in verse 7, that it bears all things. Like God, the love of God in a believer can stand up under all things. Why? Because all things are not my issue. All things are not my orientation. All things are not my focus. All things are not my even consideration. The only consideration I have is the activity of God's love toward me. And in that activity of God's love for me, anything can come and really can't even touch me. It's not that I bear great weights. It's that great weights may come my way, but they bounce right off of me. They don't move me. They don't turn me. They don't sway me. I stay faithful in the things of God. How do I do that? Through the activity of love. It bears all things. It believes all things. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it believes everything that it hears. It means in Philippians 4:8 that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, that these are the things that I believe. All the things of God. It believes all of the promises of God. It believes the fullness of the character of God. It believes of who God is and who I am in Him. It believes in the work of the finished work blood of Christ. It believes all things of God. It hopes all things. It has a confident expectation that God will fulfill all things exactly as He has stated. That there is nothing that God has said that will ever prove to be in one measure, in the smallest detail, to be false. It hopes all things, it expects from God, and it endures everything. Why? Because there is an activity to love. It doesn't carry a burden. It simply carries the love of God. And if there is a burden, it casts it unto the love of God in Christ. But it simply carries. As a vessel, we simply carry the love of God. This is what we are vessels of. The love of God. And in the carrying of the love of God, we simply, by our very nature, then, because the nature of God is being expressed in us, then by that very nature, we express that activity. It's not striving, it's not working it up, it's not trying, it's not grinning my teeth and bearing it, it's not saying that person is a jerk, but I'm going to put up with them anyway. It is simply the activity of God, because the character of God is present in a vessel and it pours out. It takes no effort. It's simply there. You cannot work up the activity of love. The love produces the activity. You simply hold the love of God. And the activity will in itself follow. This is my commandment, Jesus said in John 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you have the same activity of love toward one another that I had toward you. That means that I must receive the activity of God's love to possess the activity of God's love in 1 John 4:19. And when I receive the activity of God's love, I can pour out the activity of God's love. You ever wonder why things like sometimes go kind of wrong in your life? You ever wonder why you're doing overall pretty well with God, but you've got these little edges, these little areas in your life on the sides that aren't quite working out right, that perhaps weren't exactly what you were hoping for? Maybe it cost a little more than you wanted. Maybe you had to do more than you wanted. Maybe it didn't go as well as you wanted. But you are being built up in the Word of God and you're being faithful. You ever wonder what's going on there? This is what's going on there. Love and the activity of love overflow from a vessel. When that is happening to you, God is doing nothing more than tilting the vessel. Why does He tilt the vessel? So the love pours out. So the Spirit pours out. So the character of God pours out. And He needs to tilt the vessel. Yeah, we get upset and we get puzzled and we scratch our head and we say, what's going on here? When we have to perhaps trust God for an extended period of time, or perhaps we have to trust God in circumstance we didn't foresee, or perhaps we know there is a call and there is resistance. God, why are you allowing this? He's tilting the vessel. Because unless He tilts the vessel, nothing's coming out. So So your life has gone well with God, but the edges, the corners, the details, certain things in certain places aren't going right. God's tilting your vessel so that His nature may be released. Because the love of God requires expression. The love of God requires expression. Why? Because God so loved that He must express. And this has not changed today. It is an aorist. It is an action that took place in the past and the results are continuous. In other words, God so loved in the past at some undetermined time because it is an eternity past and He continues to love. It has not changed. It is an aorist. And so God keeps requiring an expression. And so the love of God, the activity of that love persists. And now it persists in us. Amen.